Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. We are so glad that you are joining us to worship this morning. If this is the first time you are joining us, welcome. Please take a moment to complete the online connect card so that we can get to know you better and pray for you. As we enter into the last month of the year, Pastor Carson has prepared a three-part series of sharing the good news about Christmas. And the title is, Why Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? And of course, we all heard about this line that Jesus is the reason of the season. But have you ever wondered why? Why Jesus is the reason? As we prepare ourselves to praise the Lord and receive His word, let me invite you to stand. I'll be using Psalm 98 to guide us into worship this morning. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the song of a melody, with trumpets and the song of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the river clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Church, let's worship the Lord together.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Joy to the world, the Lord is We give all the praise and glory to you. As we celebrate Christmas, may you fill us with joy. Please speak to us in your word and let us know you more through the Christmas story. Amen. Church, please be seated.
We're in the second week of our Christmas series called Why Christmas? And it's in this series we hope to just dig a little deeper to find out the context and the why behind that first Christmas, which in turn we hope will give us more appreciation and understanding and a reason for celebrating today's Christmas. And last week we began by saying that Christmas really didn't begin 2,000 years ago with Jesus. It began 2,000 years before Jesus with a guy called Abraham, when God promised Abraham that he would bring blessing and light to the nations through Abraham. That began the Christmas story. And that story was fulfilled by Jesus. And in fact, it continues with us today, 2,000 years later, that we would carry the blessing and the light from Abraham, from Jesus, to now, today. And turns out, we're going to see today that blessing the world is not the only thing that God promised to the Israelites back then. He also promised them something else. Imagine this. Imagine being an Israelite during the time of Isaiah, which would be around 600 to 700 BC, something like that. Remember what we said last time, right? The Israelite kingdom was basically at the brink of implosion and invasion. The northern kingdom was no more because it got ran over by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom, the Babylonians are gunning after the southern kingdom. And this is the time when God chooses to reiterate his promise to the Israelites. And here is what he says. He says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend."
And listen to what God chooses to say. He chooses to list all these ancestors and their fathers because God is saying, look, I haven't forgotten about them. I still remember the promise that I made to them. I haven't forgotten about them. By mentioning these things, God is reminding them, hey, I am still here. And this is what God says. God says, fear not, don't be afraid. Just because, you know, Babylon or whoever army is coming against you, don't be afraid. And this is the promise that I make to you. For I am with you. And God is going to say, you know, this is not the first time I said this to you guys. This is not the first time. Remember all your ancestors and all the things that I've said to them. I have promised you guys a million times. Remember what I said to like Isaac like 1500 years ago? You guys, it's not that long ago. I told Isaac this, sojourn, dwell in this land, which is the land that I promised to Abraham. And listen, I will be with you. I'll be with Jacob and I will bless you as well. For you and to your offspring, that's you guys, I'll give all these lands and I'll establish the oath that I swore to Abraham. How about this? How about Joseph? You guys read about Joseph a lot of times. Remember how I said I was with Joseph? I was with Joseph and he became a successful man and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Even when Joseph was in the prison or he's enslaved, he got thrown down the pit because I was with him. And what was the result of that? You guys know? Joseph became one of the most successful men in Egypt. How about a little later? How about Moses? Like 1,000 years ago. It's not that long ago. You guys should remember this. 1,000 years ago, I called Moses from the burning bush. I said to him, I'll be with you, Moses, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I was with Moses, and you know the result of that. We defeated the Egyptians. I brought all of your fathers and your ancestors out of slavery. How about his successor? How about Joshua? Remember what I said to him when I called Joshua to lead all your fathers and your ancestors to the promised land? I said this to Joshua. I said, have I not commanded you, Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God, I am with you wherever you go. And you remember that story? You know what happens to that story. We conquered the promised land. We ran over the Jordan River. We ran over the city of Jericho. We went into the promised land because I was with you. And you know, the list goes on and on and on. I have always promised to be with you guys. You know how their story goes, David, Samuel, how triumphant they were, how successful they were, how blessed they were. So now, Israelites, when you hear of armies and kingdoms and nations rising up against you, don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, look, all who are incensed against you, who are angry and coming at you, they shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. I am with you. That's the promise that I give to you. If you are an Israelite in 600 BC listening to all this during Isaiah's time, this must have been so confusing and so contradicting to you. Because God, listen to this, God on one hand keeps telling them, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. But the situation on the other keeps telling them something different, that God is probably not with us, God is distant, we're not protected, we're abandoned, because we just got run over by all these nations around us. And the question I'm sure that they wrestle with is, how is God with us when the situation tells us something different? How is God with us when the situation right now tells us something different? Is God really with us? Does he really love us? Is he really on our side? You see, what's worse? What's worse is, if you fast forward a few hundred years in Israelite history, Israelites is eventually conquered by Babylon and then Persia and then the Greeks and then Rome. And some of the people there, I'm sure, is still holding on to this promise that God is with us, God is with us, God is with us. Well, I think the rest of them are just laughing. Like, you guys, they become laughing stocks. God is with you? Are you serious? You're still remembering that? Come on, let's go to Rome already. We've got a new God. I think most of the people maybe have just abandoned it, forgotten about it, moved on from it. How is God with us when the situation tells you something different? And I think some of us, even now, probably have this question too. Some of us will at times wonder about God. Is God really with me? God's with me, but I've heard that a lot of times, but is he really with me? Does he really love me? Does he really have my best interest in mind? Is he really on my side? Is he really with me? And honestly, this is made significantly worse when our situation tells us something different. Maybe for example, maybe you've been looking for a job for a long time. You've been praying for these positions. You're discerning your calling. You're trying to be as faithful as you can, but there is just no opportunity and there's no open doors. God with me? More like God maybe doesn't care? Or maybe you're struggling with sin, with darkness, and your heart and your mind is in a dark place. You've tried a lot of times and you fail. You try and you fail. And when people tell you God's with you, your instinct seems to be telling that maybe God is disappointed with me. Or maybe you're hurt or you're sick physically or emotionally or spiritually. You ask for healing for a long time. Maybe it's a relational pain. You ask for this for a long time, but you're just stuck in that pain. And people tell you, God's with you, but you're saying, I'm just stuck in this pain. Maybe God is indifferent. God with me? I'm not so sure the situation confirms that. Or maybe recently you've relocated, maybe from Hong Kong or somewhere else, or maybe you yourself relocated to a dorm, you know, overseas to study, and you're feeling tremendously lonely. And when people tell you, God's with you wherever you are, and your feeling is, well, God's nowhere to be found. God's with me? The situation certainly doesn't seem like it. Or maybe lastly, maybe you've grown up in a Christian family, Christian church, Christian school, and throughout all your upbringing, you've been trying to ask God, God, I want to experience you more. I want to experience you more in different ways. I heard all these stories about how people are with God, God's with them. I just want some of that. And throughout however many years of your life, you're saying, well, I never got any of that. I've been praying. I haven't been that bad. I've been just seeking God. I haven't heard from him. God's with me, more like God's distant from me. So how do you know? How do we know God's with us when the situation tells us something different? How do we know God is really on our side and love us? 50 years after Jesus was born, the Apostle Paul, who honestly has been put into some kind of these situations, wondering about the same thing before, he put all these pieces together and eventually he figured it out. He said, listen, When the fullness of time had come, when the empire of Rome, they had a great commission to Romanize the world, and they left behind a common culture and a language and a highway port system. And when the nations surrounding that area is all at peace with one another, they're not fighting each other. And this is the time when the time had come. This is the time when God's message wouldn't be lost. People won't be distracted by other things. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And here's the why question. Why did God in a body? Why did God come? This is why we have this series, right? Why not just send another message? Send another Isaiah, send another Malachi. Why don't we just write another book? Why God in a body? But it got more complicated than that. God sent for his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Wait. So God in a body and now God in a baby's body? Why show up like all of us? Why show up as one of us? Why live in the weakness of a human body? And under the law? So you're telling me this Jesus baby, he didn't come and he just turned everything over. I do whatever wrong because I'm the son of God and I just make my own rules. He lived under the law? The Apostle Paul figured it out. The Apostle figured out what's going on. Why Jesus was to come, why God had to send his son. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do something. To do what laws and prophets and judges and warnings and exiles and punishments and words can't do. Because this Son of God was to do something personal. Personal that would pave way for something relational. And He is to come to redeem those. Redeem. This word, we don't use it often. To redeem. This word means to pay a price, to pay out something, to purchase. Redeem those who were under the law. Us. So that we might receive adoptions as sons. So God sent forth His Son, born of a woman under the law, to buy us from an orphanage, so to speak, from an orphanage to become one of His children, to be with Him. And this was personal. So God had to come in person. Well, so Paul, let me get you right. Paul, you're saying God is with us because He came and He did all those redeem, adoption as sons. How exactly does that work? And Paul is so smart, under the Holy Spirit. He figured all this out, and he wrote another letter to the Christians in Rome. He tried to explain this. He explains how this works, how this adoption process works, how He shows you. And Paul says, look, I know this because He shows you. God shows you. God demonstrates. And this word in Greek, it means that God is providing an evidence for something, for a personal characteristic. God is giving you an evidence. Demonstrating, showing. What is He showing? God demonstrates that He's with you, His own love for us. God demonstrates His love for you, that He's for you, that He's with you. And well, what is this? How does God demonstrate His love? Does He demonstrate it because everything's going well? God demonstrates His own love for you because everything's going well? Or His love for you because, well, the Roman Empire is defeated, or that, oh, I love you because I've brought you out of the tough season of your life or your darkness. Paul says, no. Those are not the indicators of God's love. These are not the indicator. They're too shallow. They're too empty. Paul says, this is how you know that God loves you. God demonstrates His own love for you in this. This is the indicator. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul's saying, He showed you that He was for you before you had an opportunity to tell Him you were for Him. God showed you that I love you because before you had a chance to tell Him that you love Him back. That is the indicator of God's love, that He's with you. Now, while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. When you were still in the orphanage, when you're still stuck in the darkness, when you're still stuck in your sin, when you thought you were unwanted, when you thought you were unloved, when you were wandering, when you were far from God, when you didn't even know God, Christ died for you. Now, I know that's a lot of things to go through, but if we just bear with me for a second, if we dig deeper, just a little bit more, if we dig deeper, just a bit more, why die? Why did Christ have to die to pay a price and adopt us? And how does this work? Why did Christ have to die? And how does this dying show love and show that He's with us? Well, actually, this is not too hard of a question because you know this. You know this. When love is all talk and no action, it's not really believable. When love is all talk and no action, you don't believe that. Analogy, imagine a scenario where a parent, maybe a new parent, says, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you to their kids all the time, as they often do. But when the kids is hungry, they don't feed them. When the kids are cold, they don't give them clothes. When the kids needs their diapers changed, they don't change them because they don't want to. They're lazy, they have something better to do, more important to do, they're busy. You will surely question their parents' love. Because when love is all talk and no action, it's not believable. That's not believable. But on the flip side, even when a parent doesn't say anything, you can tell whether they love their kids or not by their actions. And some of us, honestly, have been on the benefiting side of that. Your parents drove you around all the time. They sacrificed their time. They sacrificed their gas. They sacrificed their money. They always made food for you. Whenever you come back home, whenever you're home, they always make sure you're fed 3 times a day, 2 times a day. They will always sacrifice their time to be with you on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, whenever, on the important days. And for some of us, honestly, if there comes a time, they will even sacrifice themselves for you to protect you. And that's why Christ had to die. This is what God did, because he had to demonstrate, he had to let us know. Or else we wouldn't be able to know, because it's all talking, talking, talking. We haven't seen the action. God demonstrates his own love for you in this. So he sent you, his son, to let you know that he is with you and that he loves you. And so God demonstrates his own love for you in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so why did God come? Why did Jesus have to come here and die for us? Because you can't demonstrate love without sacrifice. You can't demonstrate great love without great sacrifice. You never know how much somebody loves you until he or she has an opportunity to sacrifice for you. And you know this. So God demonstrated his great love for you through a great and necessary sacrifice. Because you see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, when we're still weak, when we're still unwanted, when we're still stuck in that orphanage, we're distant, we're in our darkness, we're in our sin, we're away from God, we couldn't do anything. When we were still that, Christ died for the ungodly. And the reason? Dying to pay for the sin of being ungodly. Dying to pay for our penalty so that you can be adopted. So that you can be adopted, redeemed and adopted to be with God, and he be with you, so that you can become his children. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, and you know this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How could we have ever known how much God loves us if there is no Christmas? How could we have ever known where we stand with God if Christ didn't come to stand with us? And so God came to stand with us in Christmas so we would know where we stand with God. God came to stand with us so we would know where we stand with God, and we stand in his love. Because Jesus had to come our way and die our kind of death. Pay for our penalty, the things we have done, to adopt us to become children of God so that we can be with God and he can be with us. Jesus had to come to let us know that God is with us and that he loves us. And this message is to the first Christians, to the Israelites during that time, but also really to us today. And so let's go back to our question at the beginning. How do you know that God is with you or with us when the situation tells you something different? And I understand some of us really do struggle with this. I certainly did before. When I think about, ask myself, where do I think I stand with God? What do I think God thinks of me? Do I believe that God is with me or against me? I struggle. I have my doubts. I think that God doesn't like me, or maybe some parts he doesn't approve of me. He isn't with me. He doesn't love me. Maybe he's indifferent, maybe he's far from me, maybe he hates me. And because the situation tells you, the tough time that you're going through, emotionally speaking, spiritually speaking, the situation tells you that God seems to be not with you. And so how do you know? How do you know when God's with you, when the situation tells you something different? And the Apostle Paul's answer, and today's answer, is you don't. You can't tell God's love from the situation, because listen, what you're going through, what your situation is never an indicator of how much God loves you. And put this another way, it means just because you don't feel like it, just because you're going through a tough season, that doesn't mean God loves you any less or any more. What you're going through is never an indicator of how much God loves you, because God's love for you doesn't change. And how do you know that? Because it's Christ, what He has done when He died. That tells you how much God loves you, not your situation. Not because you lost a job, not because you lost your girlfriend or your boyfriend or you're broken up or you're going through a tough time. That doesn't mean God loves you any less, because God's love for you does not change. God cannot love you any more than He does today. And not only that, you know what the good news is? What you have been through is never a determining factor for how much God loves you. What you've been through, who you are as a person, what you've done as a person, whether you've sinned or not, this is never a determining factor of how much God loves you. And do you know how I know this? Because I have evidence. I have evidence. I have proof. Because God demonstrated His love for you in that while you were still a non-believer, while you're still an atheist, while you're still hostile, you didn't even know God, maybe you're not loving God, maybe right now you're struggling with addiction or darkness of sin of some sort, maybe you're hurting other people all the time, or maybe you're getting hurt all the time, and certainly you're far from perfect, God showed His love for you while you are maybe dishonoring God, treating God too casually, selfish, prideful, lustful, self-centered. God demonstrated His love for you in that while you are all these things, while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. What you've been through is never a determining factor of how much God loves you, because we know where we stand right now. We know where we stand with God because God came to stand with us. And that love is not because of who we are or what we've gone through. God's love is not dependent on us, and it's not really shown in the situation around us. God's love is shown through Jesus Christ. And God's love is just dependent on God, not us. And so, This is how the Apostle Paul is able to have such a sure conviction. You know, he himself was a sinner, and a sinner of the foremost, he would say. He went through a lot of difficulty. He went through persecution, trial, shipwreck, prison. And if you asked him, Apostle Paul, how do you know that God loves you or God is with you when your situation is so difficult? Apostle Paul, I think he would tell you this. Listen, guys. Even when I was who I was, even when I was a sinner, I'm a killer, I'm going against God, even when the situation is bad, I'm experiencing persecution, difficulty, darkness, listen, what shall we say to these things? If God is for me, if God is for us, if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for us, who can be against us? And listen, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And Apostle Paul would explain to you, God's grace is not predicated on us. It's predicated on who He is. And look at who He is. God has already given us His Son. He has already done this. How will He not continue to give us grace and give us love? And he will continue and he says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Apostle Paul would say, look, I've messed up. I've messed up bad in the past. But I tell myself, look, I don't tell myself. God tells me that no one can bring any charge against me, because you know who calls the shots? You know who decides at the end? It's God who decides, God who calls the shots. And God calls me to be righteous. God calls you to be righteous. That means you're right in His eyes. Regardless of what you've done in the past, your struggles and your sins, no one can bring any charge against you. Nobody can ask you, do you think God loves you because of what you've done? Nobody can tell you, not even yourself. You cannot say you're guilty. It's God who justifies. And who is to condemn? Who can condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died for you. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for you. Christ is the one who died on your behalf, died for your sins, died for all of your darkness in the past, and He brought you out of that orphanage. And he is now raised. He didn't just die. He's raised. He got raised up, and he's now at the right hand of God in control. You know what he's doing at the right hand of God? He's on your side. He's with you, and he's interceding for you. When the greatest defense lawyer is on your side, nobody can question God's love for you. No one can say you're guilty. So, the Apostle Paul continues, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Apostle Paul is going to say to you, is any of life's situation going to separate you from the love of Christ? It doesn't indicate love. It doesn't even indicate God's love for you. It doesn't tell you about love of Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. God's love for you is not any less during those times. And so he would say, no, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, no matter your situation. He goes on to say, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, where do you stand with God? Where do you stand with God? You stand in his love for you. And how do you know that? How do you know God is with me? Because God came to stand with you, because Jesus came and what he has done. Not because you don't know because of any of the things you're going through right now. Those aren't indicators of God's love for you. And in fact, what you've been through is not a factor of how much God loves you. Because God's love is not shown in these things, it's not dependent on these things, it's shown only in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And so why Christmas? Why Christmas? To let us know this, so that we know where we stand with God, because God came to stand with us. In Christmas, we know where we stand with God. Because God came to stand with us, and we stand in his love. And no one and nothing can say otherwise. So, 2,000 years ago, when all things were just as God wanted it, that God with us promise is fulfilled. It's fulfilled. Because at that time, a young Jewish carpenter discovers his fiancée is pregnant. And he's just thinking, well, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? God sends a messenger to him to say this. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And the prophet is Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So why Christmas? Because we needed to know where we stand with God. And so God came to stand with us. And God came to show us that we stand in his love, and that he's with us in his love, and that his love never changes. God wants to let you know that he's with you, that God is with us. Let us pray together. Today I want to spend some time in prayer in this way. First, I want to pray for the people who you will identify yourself as a non-believer. Maybe this is one of the first times you've heard the Christmas story, or you've heard God's love presented or maybe read out in this way. Maybe your situation is going rough. Maybe you're going through a tough time, going through a dark time. You feel like you have been in that orphanage for a long time. You've been in isolation. I want to let you know that God spoke to you today, and God tells you that He loves you. He has already loved you before you even heard about Him, before you even knew Him. God has already loved you, and God's telling you, look, my love for you never changes, it never wavers. Even though the situation around you may change, God says, my love for you is always there. And so to you, God gives you an invitation. And God gives us His love. The invitation is very simple. It's to receive it by faith. It's to believe it by faith. And really all that means is just trusting in Him, believing as He has told you. And so if that's you today, that you want to believe in His love for you, I pray for you. God, I pray that as those of us, we want to take a step to believe in you and trust in you and have faith in your love. God, may your Spirit strengthen them in their tough situation, in their dark time. May your Spirit guide them to walk in your ways as children of God. May your Spirit flow them, overflow them with the love that you have for them, and bring them out of darkness into the light. Bring them out of that orphanage into children of God. And may your Spirit continue to grow in them that comprehension for your love that you have for them. Secondly, I want to pray for those of us who consider as a believer. Maybe at this time you're going through a tough moment in your life and the situation seems to be telling you that God is not really with you, or God is distant from you, or God maybe doesn't love you. God wants to say to you that, look, I have loved you even when you were still a sinner. Even when you have not believed in me, I loved you already. And so I want to pray for you. I bless you. May the love, God, I pray that may the love that you have for us fill our hearts. Fill all of our hearts, all of those that are struggling. God, may your love fill our hearts so that in all circumstances, we'd be able to know your love. Not just in an emotional sense, but also in a spiritual way, that to know that you are with us, to guide us and to walk with us, and that your love is with us. And God, we pray that this love will go beyond feelings. This love will go beyond intellectual understanding, that this love may go to the spiritual inner core of our being to connect us with you. And God, may your promise, Emmanuel, God with us, may this promise be something that we can hold on to. Hold on to regardless of whatever situation we find ourselves in. God, we want to thank you for your love. Thank you for being with us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let me now bless you with the word of God. And today we're going to bless you from the book of Romans. The book of Romans says this: who can separate us from the love of God? Can troubles or hardship, persecution, hunger, poverty, danger, or even death? The answer is nothing, absolutely nothing. No matter what comes our way, we have overwhelming victory through Him who loved us and gave Himself up for us. So go into this coming week with hope and joy, confident in the knowledge that God's love goes with you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So church, that concludes our worship service today. A reminder that you can continue worship through offering, and you can do so by signing the QR code on the screen, or you can go to our website, mykeys.ca, and you can find more information there. With that said, we'll see you next week on Christmas Day as we wrap up our Why Christmas sermon series. Bless you. Go in peace.